Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Y'all doing all right? It's good to see you guys. And also want to extend a welcome to all of you who are watching us online this morning. My name is Tyler Jagan. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the senior pastor here at River Run. And if you're new here, just kind of catch you up. We've been doing this series all through January called I Want to Believe, But. And we've been looking at certain things and certain areas that we tend to have struggles with or roadblocks that really keep us from really knowing God or trusting God or really just kind of, you know, seeing what God would really do in our lives if we just gave everything to Him. There's certain things that kind of get us stuck. And so we looked at things like, you know, I want to believe in God, but is He real? Is He really real? I want to believe in God, but man, suffering is just awful. I want to believe in God, but Christians are awful, and I don't know whether I want to follow them or things like that. And today, we're going to look at this idea that I think is probably the most powerful one, or it's one of the ones that I think that most of us in here probably keep us stuck the most, and that is, I want to believe, but is he really just going to mess up my life? I feel like God's just going to mess up my life. Okay, this you may not have any issues over the reality of God, whether God is real or anything like that, but you may struggle over the fact that I don't really want to give my whole life over to Him because I feel like if I really gave Him my whole life, He will really mess stuff up, and so I have great empathy for that. In fact, growing up. Back when I was in high school, if you were to go back into high school and I was able to have like this crystal ball to look into my future, I would probably get on my knees and just start crying over the fact that I became a pastor in Chuliota, Florida. You know, growing up, looking through this crystal ball, I would have seen one of my best friends go on and become an executive at an aviation company where he brokered Lear jets to celebrities like John Travolta, to CEOs of major 500 companies and things of that nature. And another one of my friends would go on and become a 7-time voted best author in all of Austin for 7 years running. He would write for shows for Warner Brothers and Disney. He'd even made a movie that was even shown, syndicated across the country, that was even shown here at Oviedo Mall. And another one of my friends, best friends growing up, he would go on and get a graduate degree from two of them, by the way, from Brown and MIT. And now he's head over the supply chain for all of UNICEF around the world. And then another good friend of mine would go and start his own building company called Pilgrim's Building Company, where his works are on, in magazines, all different kinds of magazines, like Architectural Digest. And then if I would have saw my crystal ball, what am I going to be when I grow up? If you would have gone back to me at 16 years old or 17 years old, and Tyler, you are a pastor in Chulu something or other. That's your life. I would have gone many moons ago, like, God, you messed up my life. Okay. But that's how I viewed things, 30 years ago or so. God has put me on a totally different ride, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, and how God has just kind of gave me a different perspective on life and different perspective on my life even. And so what we're going to do today, I think it's going to be kind of fun. We're going to kind of have a case study, if you will. We're going to look at two individuals dealing with this whole issue of, I want to believe in God, but is He really going to mess up my life? And we're going to look at two individuals who were pretty much similar growing up. Both of these two were wealthy individuals. They become probably influential young men. And both of these young men who were wealthy and had influence, both of them had an intimate encounter with Jesus Christ. And in that moment of being, having that encounter with Him, they both diverged, if you will, went in two different directions on their choice over what to do about Jesus. And I think what you'll see is this idea that, we all struggle with, I want to believe in God, but will He mess up our lives? He may mess up your life in the way that you kind of define your life, but I think if you give Him a shot, that I think you will see that He may mess up your life in a way that will bring about beauty, redemption, joy, excitement, adventure, influence, impact, and all of these things. So let's jump in. We're going to look at, we're going to jump into some scripture. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to that. Also, you can just take out your phone again and just put it on your camera, put it on the QR code, and you'll have all the notes there to our message. So let's look at case study number one. Let's look at the first individual. This one individual who came up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. So someone came to Jesus with this question. It's a good question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? So obviously, hey, who doesn't want to have eternal life, right? And so standing in front of Jesus, he asked the great, great question. What must I do? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus responds to him and says this to him. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? All right, so first of all, let's talk about good and what it means to be good. And so Jesus replied, and then Jesus said, there's only one who is good, okay? And that's God himself. So basically, Jesus is already kind of laying the groundwork with his conversation with this young man of basically saying, I'm going to rock your perspective and understanding of life. First of all, we can talk about good deeds all you want, but honestly, at the end of the day, there's only one who is good. You know, the rest of mankind struggles with that, okay? But anyway, so he goes on and says, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, then keep the commandments, all right? And then the guy, you know, asks another great question. He says, well, okay, well, which one? Okay, which one, the man asked. And then Jesus replied, okay, you must not murder. All right, check, got that. All right, you must not commit adultery. Okay, I'm, you know, cheat on my wife. I'm good there, check on that. You must not steal. No, I haven't stolen anything, so just check there. And you must not testify falsely. No, never, you know, lied about, you know, seeing something or any kind of, you know, sphere of judgment. I haven't been there, you know, and as far as just testifying the court of law. Honor your father and your mother. No, do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, you know. So the guy's going, man, I'm really good. So he says, goes on, and he says this to Jesus. He says, hey, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. And he probably should have stopped just right there. If I was this guy, hindsight 2020, hindsight's always 2020. So one of the beautiful things about reading scripture is that we have the vantage point of looking backwards. And if I was this guy, I would have stopped there. But he's like, man, no, I'm doing really good here. You know, I got this thing. And so he asked the question, so what else must I do? Okay. And so at that moment, Jesus does what Jesus does best. He peers into the heart of this young man, and he peers into it to recognize and to see what is keeping this man really stuck. Because this guy is all about what should I do and what should I not do, and there's still something in him that's keeping him from the real fulfilled life and finding that real fulfilled life in a relationship with God himself. And so Jesus begins to kind of poke on that in his heart. So Jesus says this to him. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, all right, perfect in every way, perfect in your heart, perfect in your mind, perfect in the way that you love other people, the perfect in your relationship with God and you know, all of that, then here you go. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. All right. So I've read that verse so many times and I can't tell you how many times I've read that verse and kind of went, oh, crud. You know, that sounds horrible, all right? Hey, you know what? Here it is. For you to be perfect, you have the perfect life and all that. Hey, go sell all of your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me, all right? Come and follow me. Come be with me. And I'm probably pretty certain that everybody in this room has read these verses or is reading this verse right now and seeing what Jesus has to say with that and kind of goes, I want to believe, but will he mess up my life? This sounds like he will really mess up my life. I don't know whether I want to come and follow here. And if you felt that way, which I have before, you know, is you'll be just like this young man here because he goes on in verse 22 and says, but when the young man heard this, all right, he went away sad. I really like Jesus. This is really great. I really think he's pretty awesome. But you're asking of me way too much. Or really, ultimately, what I think this young man is basically saying is, no, that sounds like a really, when I think about life and investing my life, that seems like a horrible investment. Go sell all of your stuff and come follow me. So he went away and he was really sad, for he had many possessions. So I want to look at, first of all, something else that Jesus said. So we read a verse like this, and you know, you may have read other verses too, where Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right? Come carry your cross daily. Y'all know what a cross is, right? It was a method of torture. Okay? And so when you read, or you know, these statements by Jesus, come, you know, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Sounds awful. All right? Let's just be honest. All right? Let's just deal with reality. That just sounds nuts. But this is what Jesus said here. Jesus said this in John 10:10. Jesus says, but the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So Jesus is basically saying this. I came, my purpose in your life is to give you a rich and satisfying life, right? So I don't know about you, but maybe you're just kind of sitting there kind of going, okay, reconcile that, because that seems very hard to reconcile those statements that I just heard about Jesus to this young man about taking up my cross, and now that he is completely invested in me having a rich and satisfying life. It's a conundrum, right? So, but this is what I want you to kind of take away, though, with this message as we kind of move on to the second young rich individual, is this. Jesus is, go on to the next one. Jesus is more invested in your fulfillment than you are in your own fulfillment. Let me repeat that. Jesus is more invested in your fulfillment than you are in your own fulfillment. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm very invested in my fulfillment. You know, if I'm hungry, I'm going to go find me the best thing to eat. If I'm thirsty, I'm going to go get something to drink, and I'm going to go find what, you know, fulfills me. So it feels like I am a lot more invested in my fulfillment than God is. But in reality is, Jesus is more invested in our fulfillment because he's the one who laid down his life for you and me. Why? Because he loves us. Jesus is not some sadomasochist. He's not some person that goes, I'm going to lay down my life in order to make your life miserable. All throughout Scripture, you talk about Jesus coming so that we may have life, life in its fullest, that we may be free and free indeed, and all of these things. And he shows that through his sacrifice for us to set us free. To set us free from the bondage of the things of this world, to set us free from, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, as we begin to recognize that he loves us deeply. He desires for us to have a relationship with him, and not just to have a relationship with him, but to have a relationship with him forever and ever and ever. And he desires for us to have the full life, so much so that he gave up his life for us. Okay? All right, so let's look at case study number two. Another rich, wealthy, young individual, another young man. We know more about him than the other individual. We know that he grew up wealthy. He was a Roman citizen, which very few people in the Roman Empire were Roman citizens. That is an incredible right. You are like in the club, okay? And he was wealthy. He studied under the greatest teacher. And not only that, but even at a young age, when he was a young man, he was part of, you know, perhaps part of the Jewish Senate, the Sanhedrin. And some people, you know, say maybe he wasn't, but even if he wasn't, he had the inner ear, okay? He had the ear of the high priest of Israel. As a young man, high influence, highly educated, everybody knew this guy. He was a high flyer when it comes to just his career and everything. And he had an intimate relationship or intimate encounter with Jesus Christ. And it radically changed his life. This young man, his name was Saul, or his name was changed to Paul. Now, he made a different choice. He made a choice instead of kind of going, wait a minute, I got a good gig. And people, you know, look up to me. And so, you know, if you're asking me to give up all of that, then that sounds like a bad investment. He saw it a different way. He saw that an investment of his life with Jesus Christ was far greater than anything else he could ever do with his life. In fact, later on, as he got a little bit older, he wrote some words that where he said this. He said, you know what? I once thought that these things, you know, all these things about my life were valuable. I thought that's what, in other words, valuable, value. This is what I thought would give me the most fulfillment, the rich and satisfying life. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, yes, everything else is worthless, okay? It is on the bottom shelf when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, okay? If I would rather know Jesus Christ and know him intimately and to do life with him forever and ever and ever than all the stuff and all the positions and all the, you know, the titles and all of the stuff that I had, all of that is low-level stuff compared to my experience of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, because one thing about Scripture is deals with reality. And I'm not going to lie to you. This guy, Paul, there's no doubt that he made a decision to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. And, just full disclosure, the guy was beaten up. He was stoned and left for dead. He was whipped. He was thrown in prison multiple times. He was shipwrecked. You know, all the things that we would go, that does not sound like a rich and satisfying life. But let me tell you, you just read this. He goes, absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. You know, when he talks about suffering and all that and all giving up all of these things, Paul goes, man, never had an issue with that, because knowing Jesus, living my life for Jesus is amazing. It is mind-blowing. It has changed my life. And then let's look at it from a different perspective. Think about these two guys' experiences, okay? Just think about what they experienced in their life. One guy had an intimate encounter with Jesus, heard him out, and kind of went, no. Okay, there's no doubt that he probably had a really nice, wonderful life. Probably had a beautiful villa. Probably had maybe even had a really nice family and things like that, and you know, all that. And he kind of went away, did his thing. But you know what about that one individual? Number one, do you know who his name is? Nobody knows who he is. Do you know who Paul is? Yeah, pretty much, you know, we all know who Paul is. Think about it this way. This guy was invited into something amazing. He was there at the genesis of the most powerful movement in humankind. And he goes, nah, bad investment. This guy, you know what else he missed? He missed the encounter and the experience of seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ right in his face. Peter, James, John, the 12 disciples, minus Judas, okay? All of them got this experience by saying, yes, I'm going to lean into this. This is kind of scary to me. I'm going to go forward in this. All of them had the opportunity and experience to go, holy smokes, he's supposed to be dead. He just died 3 years ago. Or 3 days ago. We all saw that. And here he is. The young man, nice villa, things like that, never got to experience that. He never got to experience seeing this little seed of this little, starting with this guy named Jesus from Nazareth, and the 120 people began to move out into the known world, by which this movement would rapidly take hold all around the Roman Empire. By the time that Paul was old and when he died, the Roman emperors had heard all about it. They knew all about it. But young man, the someone, went on with his life and missed out on all of those experiences. Think about Paul. Think about him. It's one of the, we think about him in religious terms, but if you were just to put on your historical headset on, he's one of the most influential men in human history. His letters, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Colossians, and Philippians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and on and on and on. His letters have been translated to over 2,000 different languages. His letters have been read on every continent on the planet. Even today, just the one Bible app, the Bible app, has been downloaded by 500 million different devices around the planet. 500,000 devices has his letters on it because he said, yes, I'm going to follow this guy. Not only that, but during his lifetime, he got to see God move in miraculous and beautiful ways. He saw God change people's hearts. He saw people's lives. He saw slaves who felt worthless and nobodies to feel the freedom to become united with those of other economic positions as brothers and sisters in Christ. People who stole and people who gave their bodies away and sold their bodies away now found redemption and wholeness and community again and restoration. Never would have experienced any of that. Paul would have never experienced any of that if he would have just gone home and said, no, it's too much for me to give up. Too much for me. It's a bad investment. How many of you guys have ever heard of Ronald Wayne? Anybody? Put your hands. Ronald Wayne? Anybody? Ronald Wayne is the wealthiest man in the world. He's worth about $270 billion. $270 billion, Ronald Wayne. He's not really the wealthiest man in the world. He would have been the wealthiest man in the world. You see, Ronald Wayne was a guy who started a company with two other guys. Maybe you've heard of them. One was Steve Wozniak, another was Steve Jobs. You ever heard of those guys? Okay. So what happened was these three guys started a company called Apple together. You ever heard of Apple? Yeah, it's a small little, you know, little company. These three guys started a company together. Well, Ronald Wayne was like 40 years old. The other two were like in their 20s. They had no money. And Steve Jobs took out a loan for $15,000, which was a lot back in those days. And Ronald Wayne was kind of going, dude, wait a minute. I'm the only dude here who's 40 years old who actually has a house, because these are like 20-year-olds who don't have anything. And so if this thing flops, then I am out, you know, they're coming after me because I have assets. Okay, so he's kind of like, no, this seems like a bad investment for me. So he was given, part of the contract was 10% of the company. Okay. Apple is about a $2.7 trillion company. Not bad. Well, he got, you know what, this is too much for me. This was, you know, bad investment. I think I'm going to get the one who's going to get, you know, messed up. This is going to ruin my life. And so he said, hey, guys, I think I'm out of this. And he said, okay. And so he gave, so he wrote a check for $800 to pay for his 10% of the company back to these guys. $800, all right? And he said, see you later. This is going to mess up my life because this is going to end horribly for me. $270 billion. He got another second chance, which is kind of funny. Back in the 90s, he was opening up one of his little cabinets, and he came across the very contract that the three of them signed. It was the first contract to start Apple Computer. okay, back in the 90s. So he had this. He got dusted it off. He thought, you know what? This is worthless. I don't really need this. So he goes and he finds some sucker to buy it for $500, okay? Well, in 2011, that guy sold it for $1.5 million. Poor Ronald Wayne, you know? Poor guy. But you know what? I think this is exactly, though, what God is talking to us. Nobody knows who Ronald Wayne is. Nobody knows who this rich young ruler is, this rich guy. It's kind of a footnote in history, you know? And he just kind of went on his way, missed out on the adventure. God is calling us into the adventure of being a part of the most beautiful, amazing movement of humankind, changes lives. Not all of us are going to be Pauls. In fact, none of us are Pauls. I'm not a Paul, not even close. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't given me the opportunity to be able just to walk with so many of you guys and have the front row seat to see your life change and to see what God does with your life. I am a blessed man to be able to see that. I remember back when I was 30 years old, and we were living in this house, and it was about 1,100 square feet. Our yard was like 1,300 square feet. And that moment of thought of back in high school, you know, and thinking the thought of, you know, if I knew where I lived right now and all I could see was my house and I had no context to my life, back in high school, I would probably go think I was a failure. And I remember at that moment just smiling and going, God, you know best. I love living in this house with my beautiful bride. I love we had a first child. And to be able to experience the joy of having that child, the joy of experience of living my life, to see people's lives change. It's like, God, I wouldn't want to do anything else. This is such a huge, huge blessing. So grateful for that. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, Tyler. So if I'm hearing you and I'm getting all this correct, so what you're saying is to say yes to Jesus means I got to get rid of everything and become a pastor like you. No. No. If that's what you think, you've totally missed it. Because what Jesus was ultimately inviting this young man into wasn't poverty. He was ultimately inviting him into a whole sold out relationship with him. He said, come follow me. Said the same thing with Paul. If you look throughout history, you know, it's not about the money, but the money a lot of times is the thing that keeps us from really all in with God. You see God elevate people like Joseph from, you know, to a place of being the most powerful man in Egypt. You see God elevating Daniel to a place of the most powerful position under the most powerful king in the world at the time, during his time in Babylon. You see God take a shepherd boy and become a king of Israel. But all three of them, if you look at their lives, they would do the same thing as Paul. They would get rid of it in a heartbeat if God called them to do it. All they did was just say, God, come on, let's go see what you got to do. And they got to see God work in amazing ways in their life. I have a friend of mine. He lives in a $17 million home. It's not too shabby. He has 70 acres on a prime lake in Austin called Lake Travis. Incredible house and all that. But let me tell you, I don't know anybody else in the last 20 years of ministry. I don't know anybody else whose pool has had more people baptized in it than his. He has opened up his house for different types of ministries and leaders to come and use it, to have conversations, to strategize, to dream, all in his house. He'd always open it up to that. He would do it on purpose so that way his kids, and he would make sure that his kids were there to listen, because he wanted his kids to hear about what God is doing around the world. He would leverage that to disciple his own kids and to use what God has given to him as an opportunity for people to come together, give their life to Christ, dream, strategize for the movement of God. He could have just said, nah, it's too much of a waste. I'm old, I'm getting tired, and all that sort of stuff. No. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Even here at River Run, I know so many people who have said yes to God. I think of Regina Bearswell, who doesn't even really like kids. And God moved her and said, no, what you're going to do is you're going to bless kids. And she's like, oh, okay, I will do it. Starts a nonprofit, Helpful Hands. And it raises like $60,000 every year to help under-resourced kids in our neighborhood by just saying, okay, God, what do you got going on? I think of Don Arnott and his crew and all the rest of his crew with Big C Ministry who just said, hey, God, we just want to step out in faith and see what you do if we build relationships by going and loving, serving, and people in the under-resourced areas of Biflo and see what you would do. I guarantee you talk to anybody on that team, they will tell you, man, let me tell you what God has been doing in my life. Let me tell you what God is doing in the relationships I'm having. It's blowing my mind. It's amazing. We talked about Night to Shine where we impact people with special needs. It's really cool. You know, for me, I didn't really grew up around people with special needs. And so I'll be, you know, fully honest, when the first time we did Night to Shine here, it was really hard for me because I felt really awkward and I really didn't know what to say and didn't know what to do. But one thing I was really bent on doing was I'm going to step out, trust in you, Lord, and learn how to connect deeply with people with special needs. And it's changed my life. It's changed so many of our lives in here when we say, God, okay, when God says, hey, you know what? Here you go. You got comfort or you got adventure. You know, one of the things I've learned in my life is anytime I've said to God, I want adventure. Yeah, there's no doubt that sometimes it's really scary, no doubt. And there are times where I'm like, okay, I don't know whether I really want an adventure. But those times when I've just really said, okay, God, I'm ready for the adventure. God has done great things in my life to change me of the man that I am. You know, I have a long way to go. But every time I say yes in those moments, God does something in my life that I'm so incredibly grateful for. And it's so beautiful to be able to see God work in other people's lives. So what he's not just inviting me into it. I know sometimes it's kind of hard. It's like, well, you're the pastor guy. It's something that he's calling all of us who call us Christ followers just to say, God, what is it that you're calling me to do? Who is it that you want me to love? Who is it that you want me to serve? Where am I trying to find comfort that is keeping me from really knowing you and experience your adventure? One of the things I always think is funny about, you know, on this side of my relationship with the Lord is just hearing people who go, well, you know what, I don't want to give my life to God because he's just going to make my life boring. No, my friend. You step across the line, it's like, here we go. We're stepping into the adventure of life. Well, we're going to learn really cool, awesome stuff about ourselves, and we're going to see God work in incredible ways in the relationships and the people that you have, you know, that you have in your life. It's always an adventure. So let me end my time with this, just a question to ask of you to kind of ponder and to think about. How will you reconcile your fear of Jesus messing up your life and Jesus' love for you shown by the fact that he's more invested in your fulfillment than you are in your own fulfillment? Now, I get it because I'm in process too, and you know, I'm so grateful for the grace of God to be able to, you know, to walk a life of trust and allow him to work through some of these things. I have found in my life one of the very first things that, and I, you know, to speak into the Lord is when I find that there's conflict, my first thing is to say, hey, Lord, this is how I feel. I really do feel like you're going to mess up my life, and I'm scared about that. What is it that I don't believe or trust about you that I need to know about you? Because I just don't feel like I am there. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. One of the greatest theologians in the Christian history is a guy named St. Augustine or St. Augustine. You ever heard of St. Augustine? Yeah, it's a nice little, you know, little town up the road. It was named after him. He said before giving his life to Christ, he said, give me chastity, but not yet. I said, I love that. He's being just really awesome. Hey, God, I really don't want to give up my women yet, okay? So he's struggling with that. He finally does because he recognizes that ultimate fulfillment is not found in chasing skirts, but found in the love of Jesus Christ and how God has changed his life in that. But it was a process that he went through. Don't be afraid of the process. And the only thing I would just encourage you is don't shut down the process. Nope, too hard, too difficult, shut down. No, don't do that. Just start the process by just asking God, okay, God, why is it that I feel stuck here? What is it that I am not trusting you with? Or what is the misbelief that I'm carrying around that's keeping me from really experiencing an intimate relationship with you, to see you really change my life, or to really use my life to impact somebody else's life? We're going to sing a song here. We're going to end our time of just worship. But this is what I want you to do where you're at. Is just ask that question. God, how am I going to reconcile these two things that I'm struggling with? You know, this fear that you're going to mess up my life, but yet at the same time, I do believe that a person who's willing to die for me really does have my best interest in mind. And so I'm struggling with those things. Help me to, you know, remind me of your goodness and help me to process through that. Let's pray and then we'll worship. Father, you give all of us this choice. We come to this fork in the road in our lives of, all right, are we just going to kind of go be sad and just kind of go, man, I'm sad. No, I'm not going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to follow what I believe is truly fulfillment in my life, and I'm going to go live my life my way. And God, in your goodness and your graciousness, we can do that in, on this side of the planet, on this side of, you know, life. We can have a pretty comfortable life. But God, the scary part about that is that what will our life be really about eternally? What will we have really invested in? What we would have missed out on if we would have said yes to you, yes to giving our life to you, yes to letting you write the adventure. And it does, God. It takes faith, and that's why it scares us. We love to be in control. And so we do. We have faith issues. We have trust issues with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to work through these things. But as we work through these things, I pray that your Spirit would just continuously remind us that you created us for an adventure, and that adventure is found deeply and more richly and more profoundly in doing life with you. It's in your Son's name I pray.